Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Now, here is Dr. J. Otis Yoder with Hope for Today.
We are told that the Ethiopian Christians during the communist regime multiplied greatly, in spite of the fact that they were restricted. In fact, the restriction seemed to be the seed that made them grow. Well, that's the way it was in the early church in some respects, because when the Romans began to persecute the church, they went underground, so to speak. And they multiplied greatly. And that's the way it was in the time of the Reformation in 1500. It seemed like the more they persecuted the reformers, the more they grew. We learned of the statement, "The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church." This kind of underground gathering and individualism is not normal for the church. The Greek word ekklesia means a called-out body. It is not an individual matter. It is expected that the called-out body will meet for edification and worship. The place is not as important as the act and the attitude. The gathering of the body is important. Christians normally do not live in isolation. Now there may be some, and we have learned of some in certain other countries, where they say, "As far as I know, I'm the only Christian in my village." So they live in isolation. They depend upon us and our radio broadcast or some other Christian broadcaster for their fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23-33, Paul teaches us how to conduct the worship of that gathered body. So have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 14:23-33, and follow as I read the Holy Scripture. And here is the Word of God. "If, therefore, the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Amen. Now, friend, I have found several requirements that need to be met in order to have the experience of meaningful worship." That's my message to you, meaningful public worship. The first requirement is there needs to be communication. When we began our scripture, we noticed that the Apostle Paul was having considerable problems in the way the worship service was carried on. He said, "If all speak with tongues, why then the unlearned and unbeliever is not admonished or helped. All speaking in tongues nullifies the communication. To communicate requires a common language. I learned that long ago. One of the principles of teaching is, the teacher and the learner must have a common language so they can communicate. Tongues denies this," Paul argues. "So when the congregation has a bedlam, you might say, or a confusion of tongues, nobody gets anything. A speaker must speak in a language that is understood. Now let me test you. Supposing I were to say to you, Adonai roi lo ichsar, would you understand what I said? I'll translate that for you. That is the Hebrew of Psalm 23:1, which says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us all bear in mind that when Jesus was here, he spoke in simple language, and the common people flocked around him from all over the area. So, there must be communication, a language that everyone can understand. So then, to prophesy is to speak to edification, the apostle points out to us. If all prophesy, that's verse 24, then a common language builds up, and it informs the members of the church. I try to help you with carefully phrased ideas of my messages so you will be able to hear and get something and remember what I am saying so you can relate what I say to your personal life. To prophesy means to speak to edification. Each listener then can relate to what is being spoken and relate it to his or her own condition. The purpose is to lead the listener to worship God, and that needs to be done in a language that is common to all. That's the point we're making. There is need for communication, and that communication requires a common language. The second requirement is, there needs to be accommodation. We come now to verse 26, where he has a number of different exercises in the congregation. Let me quote that for you again. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Do you see that? All of that results in confusion. Each one is trying to get his point across all at the same time. Can you imagine what kind of bedlam that would be? Boredom. No one is listening. Paul instructed, let all things be done for edifying. If everyone is speaking his own way with all these different ideas being promoted, how could anyone get any benefit from it? That would not be worship, that would be competition. So let all things be done unto edifying, the apostle says. Then he goes on to illustrate further for us that there should be order in the speaking in tongues. Only one or two, at the most three, he said. And then, if there's no translator, that person who attempts to speak in a language that is not understood should keep silent. Let him speak to himself and to God. There is to be a translator. When that person has no translator and he wants to speak in a tongue, he should speak to himself. But as the Apostle Paul earlier instructed us, such a person is not speaking with his mind. His mind does not comprehend what he is saying. Now, as I said before, I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but it would seem to me rather serious to be talking something that you do not know what you're saying, that the mind is dormant. So the second requirement is, accommodate the message to the audience. The third requirement is, there needs to be designation. Now we pick up the other side of the question. We were talking about tongues, now we talk about prophecy. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. That's verse 29. Order in prophesying, two or three. We call that multiple ministry. Few today, if any denomination, exercises themselves in that way. We have one pastor, one preacher, particularly in a Sunday morning service or worship service. We have one who preaches. Apparently, in the Corinthian church, they had more than one who could minister, who could prophesy. And if something was revealed to one sitting by, then the one who was speaking should hold his peace and let that other person continue on. Well, you know, I've had that experience already. While listening to a preacher, my mind caught hold of something that he said, and I began to explore that. And, well, I practically lost my connection with him because my mind was going in another direction. I never asked for the floor, of course. But it is hard for us to imagine what would happen if that kind of worship service were conducted. All may prophesy that all may learn and be instructed. In a sense, we have that kind of situation in some Sunday school classes. Some Sunday school classes, however, are a repeat of the worship service. The teacher gets up and lectures for the whole period, and nobody has any interaction. Other Sunday school classes and other Sunday school teachers are able to conduct a Sunday school class in an interactive way. But in our Sunday school classes, many have this opportunity for interaction, and so one prophet can prophesy, and others can interrupt, and the congregation is built up. However, rivalry is excluded because the apostle says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, there should never be rivalry in the congregation in public worship. God is the author of peace, not of confusion. Let me help you to receive the most from public worship. Reflect on these requirements that the Apostle Paul laid out for the Corinthian church. The need for communication in a language all can understand. If there's no interpreter, then let that person who speaks in a language be still. The need for accommodation. Give deference to one another. Don't create a bedlam because everyone has a psalm or a revelation or a doctrine or so forth. The need for designation, so that a prophet speaks to edification, the edification of the members. As they interact with one another, they can have part in the building up of the congregation. This is Paul's formula for meaningful worship. Now let us pray. O God, I have been ministering to my friend by way of this radio broadcast, and I pray that it may touch that heart, and may it help him or her to rise up to the opportunity that is before us in our gatherings in public worship. Help us to build up. Help our pastors and leaders in the congregation to do as the apostle instructs, to communicate, to accommodate, and to designate how the order of service should be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's Word gives us clear direction on how to have meaningful public worship. The details will vary from culture to culture, but the principles outlined here are for all Christians. I urge you to ponder the three requirements that Dr. Yoder presented from this text. You know, it would be helpful to you to have a copy of this message, but I won't know where to send it unless you write and ask for a copy. So ask for today's message, Meaningful Public Worship. And when I mail it to you, I'll include all the other messages from this series. They're all bound in a paperback book called Glory in the Lord. And all you need to do is write and ask for a copy. That title again is Glory in the Lord. Our mailing address is Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can go to our website at www.heraldsofhope.org and send us your request by the email link that's provided there. Now, you may have questions about what you heard today, and if you do, please write to us. We'd be glad for the opportunity to answer your questions using God's Word as the basis for our answers. Let me give you the mailing address again. It's Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And the web address is www.heraldsofhope.org. Remember, the title of the book is Glory in the Lord. So ask for it when you write. Now, I invite you to join me next week as we return with a message from God's Holy Word. Until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.